April 22nd, 1986. Chapel today is Missionary Day. Speaker is Reverend James Hamblin, Director of Missions, Pilot Mountain Association.
This is the day the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it, and we shall sing hymn number 337. O thou who art the rock of our salvation, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, we pause in the presence of one another and in your presence to acknowledge the stability, the continuity, and the challenge which come to us because of who you are, O God. O thou who hast through all the ages sent faithful witnesses forth into your world to be a part of the redemptive work which is your work, we thank you that you have called us in our day, and we pray for all who with us labor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that by means of this experience of worship today, our vision will be made larger and our commitment deeper to your eternal purpose and our part in it through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
to each of you for this fourth and final missionary day of this academic year. Twice each semester, we seek to give special emphasis to our own commitment to and involvement in the Christian World Mission. This morning's speaker is the Reverend James V. Hamblin of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We're delighted that Jim and Beverly are here with us. Jim is the Director of Missions for the Silent Mountain Baptist Association. You will note in the printed program some of his accomplishments. Permit me only to take the time to say that for many years, Jim Hamblin has been on mission for Jesus Christ and has brought to a variety of responsibilities in the fulfillment of that mission a creative mind, an innovative spirit, and a will submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. He has been my friend for a long time. He has participated in the work we've tried to do here in our Urban Studies program in many, many helpful ways, and it is a delight to welcome him and his wife to this chapel today and to hear the Reverend James V. Hamblin at this time.
Thank you very much for the invitation and the privilege of being here with you.
You were you in my place, because I'm filled with a great deal of temptation to talk to you about your president, who is my friend, and several friends on the faculty. Let's waste our time that's so precious to us that we've gathered here to worship. But it is a temptation to share with you my lofty opinion of this seminary and what you're about here. I've learned more about Southeastern Seminary from its graduates, and serving with many of them and noting their genuine quality and their attitude toward ministry, I hold you in high regard, and I trust that you'll let me say just that and know that there's much more I'd like to say. You know, I'd be much more comfortable if I were in one of Tom Bland's classes, engaging in an hour or 2 hour seminar on what does it mean to be a missionary, or what does it mean to be a director of missions, or what does it mean to involve yourself in authentic and effective associational development. I'd be much more relaxed if I could loosen my tie and take my coat off and sit there in personal dialogue with you about what mission means to me and what it might mean to you. But if you will allow me, I will utilize this experience in a type of personal dialogue and hopefully present for you and for me an opportunity to examine one of the most important intersections in our lives. For this is Mission Day, and we are in a moment in the presence of God in this place, not made holy by anything that we have done, but made holy by His presence. Reluctantly, I accepted the invitation to come and be with you. I thought that there probably were many more who could speak more directly and effectively to you about what is your mission in life. But then I recalled that it was just 25 years ago this month, 2.5 decades. Almost a generation, in the month of April, on another seminary campus, where a student was approached by a loving missions professor.
And that professor suggested to the student that maybe since he was about to graduate from Southwestern Seminary, it might be a good idea if he would attend at least one Mission Day program instead of going to the cafeteria to get a cup of coffee. Oh, by the way, they did close the cafeteria there, but we found other places to get a cup of coffee. Jack Gray met me in the hall and he said, "Jim, I know you've not attended Mission Days here before because I've kept my eye on you expecting to see you." And he said, "Would you do it just for the cause or just for me or whatever reason? But I think you ought to go to Missions Day." So I fulfilled my agreement with one of my favorite professors and found my way into Truett Auditorium. I did what good Baptists often do. I went to the balcony on the back row so I could get out quickly in case something, you know, serious went on. I must tell you that I do remember who was preaching, but I don't remember a thing in the world, he said. And so I'm not overly ambitious that you'll remember much of what I say. But I do recall that invitation hymn. And when we sang together, I discovered how quickly I could make it from the last row of the balcony to the place where professors were greeting those candidates who were coming to commit their lives to full-time mission service. And it was in that April Mission Day, 25 years ago, that I made a covenant and a commitment and renewed all of my dedication to respond to the call of God to do His will wherever it might be. And it's with that underlying awareness that there may be one or two or more of you who, for who knows what reasons, you found your way to this Mission Day. And regardless of what this speaker says, in that moment when the Father comes in the moving presence of His Holy Spirit, you too may find your way here to the front to make a commitment of your life to the mission cause He has set before you. On Southwestern campus, that's often known as, the missionary evangelism or evangelistic seminary, where a lot of things are said that are not always supported by fact. We did hear much about the mission stations all over the world, but it was not the critical needs that were crying out from all sections of our world that moved me out on that particular mission day. Neither was it the challenging opportunities of being on the cutting edge of the missionary movement. But it was that I seemed to be engulfed by that compelling power and presence of God that demanded some sort of obedient response to what He had done for me. And what I heard in that mission day, all over and fresh again, was how much God had loved me and how much He had paid in ransom for me and what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had done for me. And so it was, even as a third generation Baptist minister, I came anew and afresh to the commitment of what it means to give your life to God wherever He wants it. So I'm here today to celebrate. I make a 25-year pilgrimage, if you please, and to renew in front of you a commitment
to mission wherever it may be. After several years, almost 7 or 8 years, and thinking that God had lost my address, I had a call from Cecil Etheridge of the Home Mission Board. I was pastoring in a suburban church in Houston, Texas. Very comfortable there, and near the campus of the University of Houston. And in the ensuing conversations, we began to negotiate the opportunity for Beverly and I to go to Columbia, Maryland, a planned community in Howard County, where they were establishing that project that was led by Jim Rouse. And I'll never forget the surprise that came to us when we arrived there, because our sponsoring group, the chairman of that group, came out to visit us in the motel. We'd lost our furniture. It was wandering around somewhere in the Northeast. We were living in a motel. And Barry Garrett came to visit us, and I asked then, and I must warn you, this is a question you need to ask if you ever go into home missions. I said, Barry, in this place called Columbia, Maryland, tell me again what it is that I'm supposed to do. He said, well, first of all, we'd like for you to organize the first Southern Baptist congregation in this planned community. And then we would like for you to relate to the other religious groups on an interfaith basis. That all seemed reasonable to me. But I had forgotten to ask that most important question, and I said, Barry, tell me, how many Southern Baptists are in Columbia, Maryland, as far as you know? He thought a minute, and he said, counting you and your wife, your older two children who are already baptized, it seems to me that there are four, and your first prospect is your five-year-old son. And so we began. We held worship services in the First Presbyterian Church of Howard County at 1:30 in the afternoon. If you want to try competing with the social culture, you try competing with the Washington Redskins and the Baltimore Orioles and the Capitol Bullets all through the sports season on Sunday afternoon. We moved from that church to a school, and from the school to a Lutheran church, and finally from a Lutheran church into an interfaith center. Beverly and I and the family lived there for 10 of the happiest years of our lives, feeling and believing more than ever before that God had picked us up out of our homeland and had moved the only three grandchildren that two sets of grandparents had 1,500 miles from homeland. And it was that 10 years in Maryland, that 10 years in the home mission field, that 10 years on the cutting edge of mission with many discouragements and a lot of failures, that we discovered what it meant to walk by faith and not by sight. We discovered what it meant to trust in the moving power of God when man's efforts failed. It was while there in Maryland attending a retreat in the Bon Secours Retreat Center, that's an order of Catholic sisters, that I saw written on my bedroom wall the words that bring us the topic of our thoughts today. Translated from the Sanskrit, these are the words that I would share with you, because there's a line in there, hopefully, that will carry you through your own examination period. Look to this day, for it is life. It's the very life of life. In its brief course lie all the verities and realities of your existence, the bliss of growth, the glory of action, the splendor of beauty. For yesterday is but a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day, for such is the greeting of each new dawn. Frederick Stephen said it another way.
in his book, Love is Something You Do. And in the context of that monologue of what the passenger said to the captain at midnight, Simon of Cyrene was said to have related to this captain that life-changing question. Trying to describe what happened on the day of crucifixion, Simon asks an implied question, though fictional in actuality, it carries a message for us today. He said to the captain, why do life's golden moments come walking up looking like any other ordinary moment? And always when you're busy, why did this day come walking up looking like any other day? And always when you're busy, reports to complete, classes to attend, projects to finish, meetings to attend, persons to see, and always when you're busy, and in the midst of your April 22nd, came the word, what then will you do with this new dawn? No better text could I think of than that familiar statement from the Gospel of John. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many of you as received him, to you he gave the right and the power and the privilege and the opportunity to become children of God. I think that's what it's all about, becoming. It's a process, you see, and John is trying to prepare us for that process in which we will discover the place or dimension where the Father wants us to serve as his children. Can it be that those probing questions about ministry and about mission have already surfaced and you've already addressed them? Such questions as, what's really out there for me? Or what direction will my ministry take? Or what mission is my destiny? If personal experience teaches anything, I can suggest that your mission and your ministry and whatever there is out there for you will certainly be in the form of an encounter with dimensions larger than our present provincialism. For you, if my life has any understanding for me, as for others, it will be a pilgrimage to our own holy city, if I may borrow that metaphor. It will be a journey filled with struggles that will teach more than all of the accumulated victories and successes of our past. It will mean a place of service that fits your particular, unique, peculiar talents according to the kingdom of God. Most of us determine the location of our ministry. We already have decided where we'll serve by where we were when God spoke to us. For a rude example of this, most Texas pastors, because God called them to Texas, feel like their place of service is in Texas, and God knows Texas needs missionaries. But if that's true and sadly said, wouldn't it be authentic for us to say, where was God when he called you? You may have been down east or in the Piedmont or out west in western Carolina. You may have been in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia or on the coastline of South Carolina. But where was God when He called you? Could He have been on 8th Avenue or 9th Avenue between 48th and 49th Street in western part of Manhattan known as Hell's Kitchen? Maybe that's where God was when He called you. Maybe it was out in the open spaces of the West where a friend of mine moves from one part of his associational responsibility to another, visiting churches, and the only difference is that they're 484 miles apart. Maybe God was in some of those hungering, hurting, empty places where people without shelter, without food, and without anyone to share a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Where was God when He spoke to you? Years ago, we had a promotional piece at the Home Mission Board named 28 Ways to Be a Missionary. As far as I know, Brownlow, we've discontinued that. And I think one reason is that there must be more than 28 ways to be a missionary. Last Saturday, Bill O'Brien stirred the WMU Centennial Celebration and Annual Meeting when forthrightly he called for someone, somewhere, to lead us out of the mess we're in. And in his message, he called for a need for new models of ministry, new examples of missionaries. And so I say to you, which one of you, which ones of us will step forward and lead us into new ways of doing mission and ministry? How many of you will train yourselves bivocationally there to serve in the only way we may be able to touch the great metropolitan centers of our world? How many of you will train yourself in a second language so that we may be able to speak not just in one-dimensional terms, but two or three or other ways to the ethnic populations that seem to be crowding around us? Which ones of you would train yourself in church planting in order to establish new congregations wherever there is opportunity? You're preparing yourself for mission. You're preparing yourself for ministry. And so you may fairly ask me, what should I take with me on this journey? If I were doing the last 25 all over again, I would appeal to someone who had been down the road before to tell me what he had learned. I would suggest for you to take with you an attitude and a spirit of availability to ministry in unique ways in this kingdom mission. Be open to wherever God leads you. Be open to new opportunity. I would ask that you would take with you, and this is with deep sincerity, that when you come out of this institution with all of your optimism and you sit down with the director of missions to say, where can I serve? Please take with you an extended patience in order to deal with the multiple layers of our decision-making processes in our Baptist systems. Take with you an undiminished commitment to ministry, which in itself is service to whomever and wherever and whenever human need exists. Bring with you to the mission field that childlike risk that will try the untried, to reach the unreached in the new frontiers of different cultures, different languages, different ethnic groups, and different lifestyles. Bring with you, if you please, the untarnished dream and the undimmed vision of what God can do with you as one of His servants in His vineyard, regardless of the geographic location. God will judge us in this day for losing that term of servanthood and exchanging it for the so-called ruler pastor in the pulpit. And if that be heresy, you make the most of it. In Philippians, He sets for us His own Son as a prime model, an example of what He intends for us to be. And He used the word servant. Would to God that with your degree and all of the experience you've had, that this faculty and this institution could give to you the lofty title of servant in the kingdom of God. After 28 years, my meandering pilgrimage came into focus in the summer of 1984. And for the first time in my life, it all began to make sense. Raised in two different parsonages. A grandfather who helped usher in the cooperative program into Oklahoma Baptist tradition over 60 years ago. For a while, an army brat of a father who was also a minister and in the chaplaincy. Wandering all over, never feeling I had a real home until we moved to Deep South Texas. And then from that point of vantage point, moving through an education in that great state. 16 years as a pastor, 10 years as a missionary on the field, 4 years as a missions administrator in Atlanta for the Home Mission Board, and now 3 years as a director of missions. And all of this collage of experiences having no pattern, seemingly to me, I looked over my shoulder in 1984 and had that simple aha that for 28 years God had been preparing me to serve as an associational missionary in not too well-known association called Pilot Mountain Baptist Association. Maybe it won't take you as long to discover your place of service. And when I responded to that invitation 2.5 decades ago, someone came to me and said, to comprehend God's will is the highest knowledge. But to follow God's will is the greatest accomplishment. I give you that same gift today. And if I could bring you to that point of saying, what is it that you'll be doing with the gift of life that God gave you? If I could bring you to that intersection where you had to decide, if there were some way I could draw you in to say, you must decide today, I'd do it. May I paraphrase the writings of a good friend of mine? John Havlick offered to Southeastern Seminary one of his greatest statements of his life. It was entitled Trends and Issues in Evangelism Today and published in Your Own Faith and Mission in spring of 85. And I borrow that in order to bring you to the point where one day you may be able to say this, and these are my words, paraphrased from John Havlick in his last paragraph entitled The Last Word. As a third generation Baptist minister, I have given most of my life to Southern Baptist, and I've been in on more than my share. An 8-year term as a trustee of a Southern Baptist Convention Commission, a 14-year employee of the Southern Baptist Convention Agency, 30 years as an ordained minister, and I can say with John, Southern Baptist people brought me to Christ and nurtured me in the faith. I believe in the future of Southern Baptist mission causes as fervently as Jeremiah believed in the future of Israel. I have bought a piece of land in the Piedmont to prove it. Or in the words of another, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Beloved, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know what brought you here today. I care not how much you remember of what I've said. But with all the energy and all of the sincerity I have, would to God you would examine what He has in store for you in your life and ministry before you. Would to God you'd spend the next holy moments asking yourself, what is out there for me? And what direction will my ministry take? And what mission is my destiny? Will you dare to say yes to Him? Whether it's pastoring a church, or being on staff, or serving in whatever capacity, would you dare to give God the opportunity to take and mold and use your life, whatever the address may be, whatever the geographical location, whatever the calling, whatever the service, would you give God the obedient response of saying yes? O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that He who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. There may be one or two or three or more who would be on the back seat of their own balcony and would hear the call coming through that invitation hymn to say, here's my life, take and use it. And while Tom Bland and Bob Culpepper stand here at the front, we invite you to come in recommitment of your life, in dedication of your talents, to greater service, in saying to these, your friends, whatever it is that God would lead you to say, we invite you to come. As we stand together and sing an invitation hymn, number 295, will you stand, sing with me, and let those who would make their commitment public come to the front, speak with these professors, and they'll counsel with you. May we stand together and sing. Let us pray together. And may I ask you silently and sincerely that you would remember to pray for these who have come and made an expression of their faith commitment, and hold these, your friends and classmates, up to the Father that He may continue to support them in the decisions made here this morning. Father, without asking, we know that you abide with us, but we need to express our gratitude and our love for the evident presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that through it all that you have loved us, that you have brought us to this intersection, to this place in our life when we can openly, without shame, confess again how much we love you.
and how much we feel drawn by your call to do that which without you we could not accomplish. As we go to our classes and responsibilities and other places this day, we pray for these who've made their commitment known to you, and for others who silently and secretly and individually renewed their covenant to walk more closely with you. Honor us through the rest of this day, that it may become a significant day in our lives. In the strong name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.